Matter of fact, this morning, we're going to look at a little bit of both of the ideas of the good and the struggle, the things that are wonderful and the things that we don't deem to be quite so great. But we're going to look at it all in this thought, as a title for this morning is simply this: Fill My Cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Psalm 23, if you're there. Matter of fact, let's do it old-fashioned way. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. If you're not there, say hallelujah. All right, we got a couple. All right. But Psalm 23, very familiar passage of Scripture. Again, we're going to read it all, but we're going to step back and focus on one statement at the end of verse number 5. But starting in verse number 1 of Psalm 23, the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." By the way, don't miss that. He leads us in the path of righteousness for our boasting and bragging. Leads us in the path of righteousness so we can say, I'm blessed, I'm better than the rest. No. He leads us in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Verse number 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me." Now, I did not put this in there, but I'm going to give it anyways. That one thought, the valley of the shadow of death. I heard a story told of a father and a daughter, and the father was trying to figure out how to explain to his daughter, because she was asking, what does that mean, the valley of the shadow of death? And he could not figure out how to explain what that meant. She's asking, do you die and you come back? Or, I mean, what? And he had a thought, and he looked out. He took her just outside, and just outside their house was a pretty major road with a lot of traffic. And big trucks would drive up and down that road. And so one came down the road about that moment, and he looked at his daughter and said, "Daughter, this is the best way I can describe, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He said, "Look at that truck coming. If you were to walk out to the road, would you rather the truck hit you or the shadow of the truck hit you?" The truck hurts. The shadow is scary, especially when it's coming by at high speed. But you would rather have the shadow hit you than the actual thing. That's the beauty of a saved individual, knowing Christ as your personal Savior. Death is a reality, but ultimately for the child of God, death is merely a stepping stone to real life, which means that we just get hit with the shadow of it. We don't have to face the horrific part of a second death, which is finality. So this is an interesting analogy that I had heard, I thought worth sharing. I would much rather be hit with the shadow than with the real thing. Verse number 5 says this: "Thou preparest the table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Looking at that last statement there, verse number 5, it seems like it's just kind of thrown in. But it's not a statement thrown in out of place. That last statement, "my cup runneth over," is an evidence of the goodness of God in the midst of all things going on. Now, by the way, let me remind you, the cup doesn't just run over with wonderful blessings and ease of life and simplicity of things. The cup sometimes runs over with things that we wish were in it. But the key to this life of the child of God is not focusing necessarily on what's in the cup, but who's filling it. Because though it is important to us what's in the cup of life, the most important question is, who's filling your cup? If I fill my cup, it's going to be, I don't know, it might have a bunch of feel good, taste good, wonderful things. It might be everything that I personally like and love, but I don't know about y'all. Some of the things that taste the greatest don't necessarily help you in the long run. Some things that you really enjoy, we're going to be eating here in just a little bit. And may I remind you, the Bible has a lot to say about gluttony. Y'all know how it is. You have really good food. There are sometimes certain beverages, certain cokes. Honestly, I love Dr. Pepper. I love Dr. Pepper. I don't drink Dr. Pepper anymore because it don't like me. I don't drink that much. Every now and then I'll have some. I don't drink much carbonated drinks at all anymore. And I used to live on it. But now, I don't know, I hit 40. And now, anything carbonated wins the battle throughout the entire day. If I have something carbonated in the first part of the day, as good as it tastes, I pay for it. And now watch, there are some times in life that I would love to fill my cup with all the sweets and all the wonderfuls and all the great things. And there are times when God says, I'm going to fill your cup with a few bitter things. Not making me bitter, but things that are a little tough to swallow. How many of y'all like taking medicine? Liquid medicine. Some of y'all, old-fashioned, some of you old-time, casserole. Isn't that what they put in vehicles? That's casserole. Okay, casserole. But taste about the same, right? Okay. But the one thing to fix every ailment, here, just chug this down. Or my wife's family, they live by her mother. Lives by a particular vinegar, apple cider vinegar. If y'all ever taken apple cider vinegar, straight, just straight, and you don't chase it down with anything, you just take it straight, and I'm sorry, I take water with it. But then, of course, my in-laws' water ends up being like egg water, so that doesn't help. But sulfur water, right? But sometimes, and I've learned, as nasty as the apple cider vinegar is, I have learned that it actually can help. It don't taste good at first. It's not what I asked for. My wife is as bad as her mother. Here, you're taking this. Why? Because I said. But some things in life don't always taste great, right? Some things in our cup may not be what we wanted. But the biggest question is, who filled it? If the Lord is filling the cup, He has a purpose for everything in the cup. And this morning, our focus, I don't have a lot for you, which is probably good. Oh wait, no. Did somebody move my clock forward or back? Now that's wrong. It already says 12:05. I'm about to panic. I'm like, ah! We didn't leave any time for the preacher. What did we do wrong? All right, it's 11:05. Okay. But I don't have a lot, but I do want to look at three cups this morning. Again, we're going to look at some contents of cups, but the main focus is who's filling it. Fill my cup, Lord. My cup runneth over, the psalmist said. And yes, it was running over with the blessings and the things that God had done. But he follows up with that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And now, don't forget, he also says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, there's faithfulness. But that surely goodness and mercy. Goodness is there, the greatness, the good things that God does. Why is mercy there? Because sometimes I need it. May I also say there's another thing we're going to find in just a moment called grace. I think in just a second, when we look at the second cup, I believe you're going to understand with me that there are some things in the cup that have other elements that come with them. They're partnered when God gives it. But let me pray, and then we're gonna dig in, and I'll give you these three cups. There are probably many more. I'm gonna give you three from the Word of God this morning, and look at how the Lord can fill our cup. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your Word, the chance to once again look in and, Lord, get the encouragement and the challenge and even the conviction that we need, that we might live daily for your glory. I pray that you'd help us as we look at these three cups that I believe exist in our lives. Lord, some good, some what we would consider not so good, but yet with your purpose, we know all things work together for good. I pray that you'd help us to see this truth, Lord, and have a desire to say, Lord, fill my cup, that we might then say, Lord, my cup runneth over. Again, thank you for this morning. Use this time in our hearts and our lives as you know is needed. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. The couple of cups, well, may I say, when we dealt with the thought of it's not as much what's in the cup, but who is filling the cup, Psalm 16 and verse number 5 says this, the Lord is my portion, is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. So my cup of life can be filled with a great portion of me, or my cup of life can be filled with the greatest portion of Him. What's the cup full of is a question, but who's filling the cup is the greatest question. The first cup that we find is over in Psalm 116, verse 12 through verse number 14. We see the cup of salvation mentioned. It says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. That cup of salvation, we know, is the first cup. If anyone is ever going to be able to allow the Lord to fill their cup, they have to be belonging to the Lord. The Lord does not, don't get me wrong, God over all of history, you can read God's Word, and you can read the past of the Jewish people, and then you can also find historians that back up record after record after record found in the Bible concerning what took place with Israel and the people that surrounded them. But you find many times God uses even the heathen, those that reject Him, those that do not worship and serve Him, those that served every other god but the one God, Creator. You find in the Bible, and in especially in Old Testament, you find all throughout the Old Testament where God would use heathen, horrible, awful kings for His purpose. He would move their heart to do this and move their heart to do that. Or in Pharaoh's case, God would allow Pharaoh's heart to harden without any intervention, without any stopping it. Matter of fact, it was in God's plan that He harden his heart to His own destruction. You say, that's awful, that's horrible. Pharaoh had rejected the one true God long before God ever brought the plagues. And the finality of Pharaoh, by the way, Pharaoh and his entire army died in the Red Sea. People say, oh, Pharaoh didn't die. We talked about that, I think, recently, even in Bible Institute. Oh, Pharaoh didn't die. Pharaoh survived, you know, because we watched Hollywood. You know, Pharaoh's up on the hill watching his armies go in. No, Pharaoh was charging headlong, leading his armies to go get the Israelites. And the Bible says Pharaoh and his armies drowned. So he died. And I was listening, they're talking about how there's one train of thought that says that Pharaoh lived and Pharaoh went to a neighboring area, and that's how they heard about the Israelites, because Pharaoh went and told them what had happened. Okay? Then how did all of Canaan hear? Because, hello, you go over into Canaan, you go into the Promised Land, and there's Jericho, and their hearts melted like wax because they had heard tell. No one in all of history looking back and trying to point out, nobody has ever said that Pharaoh survived and went to Canaan land, went to the Promised Land. He went to the enemies over there. Nobody ever said that. He went to the surrounding areas around what they say. And that's how they found. Listen, if Jericho can find out through word of mouth, believe me, the ones right around Egypt can find out too. Pharaoh can be dead, and everybody around is going to find out there is no king in Egypt. And there is no heir to the king for Egypt. And there is no more army in Egypt. A major power is now fair game. That's just free, all right? But God used Pharaoh. God used other heathen wicked kings. God used people that did not serve Him, did not love Him, did not follow Him, but He used them to accomplish His task. But that does not mean that God was their portion. For an individual to have God as their portion, for an individual to allow God to fill the cup, that individual has to belong to God first. Therefore, the psalmist said, I will take the cup of salvation. And he said, I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows in the Lord. And now, and in the presence of His people, I'm not ashamed of it. I call upon the Lord. I accept the Lord. He is mine. I am His. And let everybody know about it. That cup of salvation, without question, is the first and foremost cup that we must choose to let God fill. By the way, goes back again. There's nothing man can do to save himself. Only God can fill with salvation. Only God can fill with forgiveness. Only God can take an empty vessel and fill it with that which is worthy. And by the way, only God can keep this unworthy vessel worthy for the filling. Fill my cup, Lord. Those that reject Christ reject the very one who has the ability to fill their cup in life with everything they need. We can fill a cup, yes. We can fill our lives up with a lot of things. We can do a lot for ourselves, but it doesn't measure up. It pales in comparison, because the greatest of my works, the greatest of your works, are but filthy rags. The greatest that we could do would be muddy water. You ever drank muddy water? Doesn't taste too good. A little gritty, actually. But, by the way, never mind. I'm going to leave it alone. Leave it alone. I was going to say something about kids needing to get dirty, but just leave it alone. All right. The cup of salvation is important. But here comes another one, another cup. It starts with salvation. Lord, fill my cup. It's all of Him, none of me. He brings forgiveness, I just accept it. filling my cup. But then there are some times when God chooses to fill the cup with sorrow. This is one of those things that we don't really ask for. This is one of those elements in the cup that we would rather God not put in. Why would God give sorrow? Well, I'll just remind you very, very quickly, God allows sorrow because everything we face is to draw us closer to Him. Everything we deal with is to make us look more to Him. If I think I can handle it, why bother God? Isn't that kind of how we do it? Oh, I got this one. What happens when we don't got it? Lord, please help me! What if we cried out to Him immediately and said, Lord, I can't handle any of it. I need Your help from the very beginning. Not after I've made a bigger mess out of it. Lord, I need Your help from the very beginning. Lord, please help. You are my portion. You're the full portion of my cup. You're the only one who can fill it with anything that's worth what I need. Even sometimes sorrow. Go over with me very quickly to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. This a couple of times that I have you turn with me just to keep you awake. Matthew 20. Look at verse number 20 through verse number 23. Over here in Matthew 20, verse number 20 through verse number 23. The Bible says here, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now that's a loving mother. I mean, she is stepping forward and coming to Christ, whom evidently she believes to be the Son of God, and she is requesting that of all the people following Jesus, that her two sons get to sit on the right hand and on the left hand in heaven. Now that's a mom for you. Let my boys have a throne, please. Right, that's a mama. The dad be like, boys, you better earn it. But here's the thing. She loved her boys. She made a pretty spectacular request, but look what Jesus says. But Jesus answered, verse number 22, and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Now the boys are speaking up. Oh yeah, we can do it. Verse number 23. Now, here's the thing. They didn't know what they were asking. And they didn't know what they were claiming. Jesus is talking about the cup that he's going to bear and all that he's going to go through. Verse number 23, he responds to their claim, we are able. He saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. Now you look at that, and you understand Jesus himself is saying, listen, I can't tell you who it's going to be. Only the Father is going to handle all that part. What I can tell you is, you claim to be able to handle the cup that I'm going to drink from. All right. I'm telling you, you will. You're going to get your opportunity. You're going to drink, and you're going to get that cup. What is the cup? It's a cup of sorrow. As a matter of fact, I'll take you down, and you don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 26, verse number 37, 39, the Bible says, "And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now there's a couple of different accounts of this being given throughout the four Gospels. But here the Lord is looking and he's told them, you will get the cup. And you will get a chance, you're going to drink from the same cup I'm drinking from. Now I don't have time to take you into all of it, but I can tell you, the sons of Zebedee died a martyr's death. They died in great sorrow and anguish. And they died with the weight of the responsibility of trying to reach people who are trying to kill them. They died like the majority and the list of the apostles that we have. Matter of fact, even Peter, the Bible talked about where Christ himself revealed that Peter would actually hang on a cross. And he did. But he said, I'm unworthy to die on a cross as my Savior. And so they hung him upside down on a cross. And that's how Peter died. The sons of Zebedee both suffered greatly in their death as they died a martyr's death. And honestly, they drank from that cup of sorrow. Now, not the same sorrow in a sense of, I believe, ultimately, the cup that Christ was struggling with was the sorrow of what was coming in the separation of Father and Son because of sin. I believe it was an unbearable, unthinkable act that sin could wedge between. And when He became sin for us, the Father could not look on Him and had to turn His back. And for the first time in history and the only time in history, God the Father and God the Son were separated because of our sin. I believe that was one of those excruciatingly sorrowful and hard to bear scenarios. I don't think the Lord, that Christ Himself was seeking to get away from dying for our sins. That was His entire purpose. He would go against His entire existence and why He came to earth to pray that all that be done away with. But I believe it was what was contained in the process of paying for our sin that was unfathomable. How could I, as the Son, be separated from the Father? We've never been separated before. How can I bear the load and the sorrow and the weight of sin on my own? If there's any way but this one error, if there's anything else we can do, Lord, let that cup pass from me. That moment, that issue, that struggle that I know is ahead. Let that pass. Let that go away. Another passage says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The cup of sorrow. There are many times in our life when we understand sorrow. Now, I don't believe we'll ever understand to the level that our Savior did. But we do understand sorrow. We do understand the hurt of life. May I say, sometimes the Lord has a pitcher full of sorrow that He allows to be poured into our life. And we say, why, Lord, why? Because I love You. Now, that doesn't make sense at all. But we do find out in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10, Paul said, I've used this many times, but it's one of my favorite passages because of the very struggle of life itself. How does a Christian get through the promise that Paul received in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 10? For this thing, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Again, Paul begins to speak in ways that don't make sense. God placing sorrow in our life, being a good thing, doesn't make sense. And Paul has been affected. Now he's speaking out of his mind. Or the world thinks. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. He's lost it. He's nuts. He's speaking gibberish. Nothing he says makes sense. He's happy for infirmities. He's happy for sorrow. He's happy for the hard things. He's actually glad he's going through struggles. Yeah, because Paul realized a very important truth. And that is, with every cup of sorrow comes a plentiful abundance of grace. With every time that God takes what He knows we need and He allows sorrow to be poured into, fill my cup, Lord. And we're saying, fill my cup, Lord. Let it overflow with the bounties and blessings, Lord. And He says, well, here's what you're going to get first. There's going to be some shedding of tears. There's going to be some struggles in life. There's going to be some hard things to deal with. That's not what I wanted, Lord. Well, that's not fair. They got a new car. I get one broken down. They just got a raise. I just lost my job. It's not fair, Lord. Still need to say, Lord, fill my cup. Fill my cup, Lord. Some people have taken their cup and they said, you know what? You don't get it anymore. You done wasted your opportunity, God. I gave you a chance and you messed it up. I'm taking it back. I'm going to fill my own cup. And then what they put in the cup causes corrosion. And the bottom falls out. Next thing you know, everything they make, everything they do, everything they try is like pouring in a bag of holes, pouring in a cup without a bottom. It just... I can't fill it for nothing. Why? Because I put what I can in there, but nothing I put in there is going to be any good for me in the end. Only what God gives me, even if... And I hate preaching this kind of stuff because typically I have to live it. But the cup of sorrow. But God says this, listen, if you'll pay attention, while He has one pitcher with a cup of, and filling the cup with sorrow, He has another one called grace. And He's pouring grace in as well. Your cup isn't going to be full of just sorrow, even though that's what it looks like. But grace is going to get poured in as well. And there will be more abundant. By the way, when God gets done pouring the grace, eventually all the sorrow will be out. My cup runneth over, Lord. Yeah, I poured in the sorrow. You've dealt with the sorrow because I wanted to draw you close. I wanted to get you closer to me. I want you to realize I'm still your only hope. And by the way, here comes the grace. And the grace pours, and the grace pours. And when sorrow runs out, grace is still pouring. And eventually, the cup overflows. And after a while, all you see left over is grace. Say, fill my cup, Lord. It may not always be what I'm hoping for, but Lord, with everything you fill that maybe I wasn't expecting, could you fill it with that second extra portion of grace? in order to deal with it. Paul knew what it was to have the sufficient grace of God. We never hear of Paul requesting whatever that thorn in the flesh, whatever that struggle, whatever that sorrow he dealt with. We never hear again Paul ever requesting for God to remove it. He just accepted God's grace is bigger and better in my cup than the sorrow of the thorn. So the grace became the focus and not the thorn. And Paul realized that through God's grace and as God fills my cup, even through the hard times, I've actually grown stronger because he allowed me to be weaker. Doesn't make a lot of sense until you put God in the equation. And then comes the last thing. Again, there's probably several other cups we could look at, but these are the only three that the Lord would allow me to put together for this morning. And this last one's fun, all right? The last one's good. I held on to it on purpose. You know, salvation is where it starts. Sorrow is in the mix, but grace can overcome the sorrow. And now comes the final cup that we're going to talk about, and that's called the cup of satisfaction. I like the cup of satisfaction. I like it when God takes what he has and fills my cup with satisfaction, with rejoicing, with all the good things of life. And by the way, don't think this life is just all about surviving the hard things. No, this life is also about enjoying the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe God is better to us than we give him credit for. Matter of fact, I know this. He's better to us than we actually speak in his praises. God does more for us. If God did for us at the same amount equal to how much we praise him for what he does, how much would he still do? I'm not saying just between, thank you Lord, just between me and him. I'm saying if God continued to do for me as much as I praise his name and what he has done to others and for me, I speak to others concerning his goodness to me, not to brag, just to actually point to him, not to say, hey, look how good God is treating me. No. Look how gracious God is to me, because I don't deserve any of it. There are so many times that God does think, and God will fill and over, my cup runneth over. That I tell nobody. And God just pours it on, and man, it has been a good week. And no one knows. Now there are some times, don't get me wrong, there are some times just you and God need to know. There are some times we pray for things and we seek God for things and God answers prayer and it's a private thing. That's something for me and God to reflect on. But we make more things private than ought to be. And just be honest. The world doesn't think that a good God exists. Why? Because God's people don't actually speak of him when he does for them, whether large or small. We, especially the small stuff, we just kind of skip over it. I'll go ahead and give you one real quick, and then I'll read these verses and we'll be done. But when we were attempting to fix the septic tank over there, Brother Butch can attest to this. But we were digging and got my family out there and I was looking. The leaching lines were all plugged up. It was awful. You don't even want to know what was in there. But it was horrible. And began to dig and look, and I realized, you know what? It's the old concrete little 12-inch pieces. Some of you fellas might know what I'm talking about. Old concrete that just set side by side and flow through. Well, it was first 3 feet coming out of the septic tank was gone. I mean, disintegrated. Nothing there. It set the tank straight to mud. I mean, there is nothing there. It couldn't go anywhere if it tried. And it had been pushing, I don't know how long it's been pushing mud through those pipes, but it has gummed up everything. So I'm like, okay, well, we're just going to do some new lines. Begin to dig some lines, look and see where it had to go. Began to dig those lines. And we got down, and I knew I had to go about 5 feet. That's a long ways down with shovels. Go about 5 feet down, try to do a rock bed, all the different stuff. We get about 3.5 feet, maybe four. No, not 4 feet. We're about 3.5 feet down. About 3.5 feet down, I realize there's a little bit more to go. And brother, by that time, Brother Butch and the Sandy had showed up to help me a little bit. And got down there and went, clunk. Right in the middle of one of the trough areas we were digging, right in the middle of that ditch. Well, that's not good. I think I thought maybe we hit like slate rock, because over here it's all slate rock. I'm thinking, oh boy, this is not going to be good. And I began to realize, no, it's actually crushed concrete, crushed gravel. And so got that out of the way and boom, hit. I'm like, wait a second. Right down the middle of the ditch we just dug to start this whole thing, and there is an original line right down the smack dab middle of where I was digging. Pulled the whole thing up and saw the whole line, and actually it was bone dry. It was clean, it was good, everything was good. The plug was further up, but found the original line. Pulled all the way back up the entire way. Brother Butch is like, yeah, what would be the odds of your other ditch you just dug? What would be the odds? Wouldn't that be something if the other one actually hit another line? Clunk. Right in the middle of the other line that we were digging. What are the odds of actually finding the two original lines that go 40 feet plus and way out into the, I mean, forever long? Bone dry, nothing wrong with them. Found the original lines, pulled them all up. All I had to do was just do a short little bit and then re-tap into the originals. Back out again. He's like, man, I'm lucky. Matter of fact, Brother Butch was joking about it, telling on you. He told me, he said, we got done digging. He said, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to take a short trip just over the state line and go buy a couple of these little tickets about, you know, yay big. Because if you can hit those two things without any finding of nothing, you just looked, said, you know what we're going to do right here, and you hit them dead on exactly where they did this back in the 50s, probably. Yeah, you go buy some lottery tickets, even though we don't do the lottery. But I didn't go buy tickets, by the way. I didn't do that. But if I had, I probably would have won, and then I would have had to explain how that happened. I would have given it to him. I would have said, he bought them. All right, but this would have gotten my cut. But we hit those things, and I was able to tap right on into the originals and didn't have to go any further than 3.5 feet down, because they had already done a rock bed and everything. It was all there. The original rock bed, we just scraped up and got some fresh rock, put the new pipes right down in the rock bed with the old pipes, laid it out together, put a little bit of fresh rock on top, and then, you know, got everything covered up properly and done right. And basically, we just fixed a plug. A plugged up line. We just ended up fixing a plugged up line. Now, that's not luck. That's just the goodness of the Lord. That's just God allowing things, you know, allowing a pea brain like myself to actually think of laying it out exactly how they did back in the 50s and didn't have a clue they did that. But here it is. We hit it, and it was there, and it was perfect. And what, you know, it wasn't on the edge or on the inside of the out. It was right down the middle on both of them. That's not the odds. That's just God. Now, so many times we have things like that happen and we don't give God the credit. So many times we have things like that take place and we say nothing about the goodness of the Lord. We just say, whew, that could have been a bad day, and we go about what we're doing. The Lord does give blessings and the cup of satisfaction. Psalm 65, let me get this and we're done. Psalm 65, 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. He shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Boy, just the Lord just pouring in satisfaction. I'm not going to go there for sake of time, but you could go over to Psalm 63 and verse 1 through verse 8, talking about we are going to take it. Go there, Psalm 63, with me very quickly. Psalm 63. You just can't pass it up. It's good stuff. Psalm 63, verse 1 through 8, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. So as I have seen thee in the sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with the marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Man, if that don't encourage you, your encourager's broke. I love the verse where verse number 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. I got a whole other message I haven't preached yet. How fat are you? I hadn't gone there yet. The Lord hadn't given me peace about that one. But the Lord wants to, He wants to make fat His people in blessings. He wants to bless. He wants to satisfy. He wants to fill the cup with blessing. Luke 6:38 says this, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Christ Himself teaching there the comparison to having a right heart and a right spirit and a right outlook when it comes to life as a child of God. Give and it shall be given unto you. By the way, yes, men will give back that's what the Bible's teaching there, that they will give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You say, well, yeah, that's men given. Who do you think puts it in the mind of man and the heart of man to give? God Himself encourages man, and He can, by the way, He can still use the unsaved to bless the saved. He can use the saved to bless the saved. He can use the right with God to bless the saved. He can use the not right with God to bless the saved. He can use anybody He wants to pour out a blessing. One of the biggest blessings that a child of God can experience is favor. When God allows us to have, we have favor with God, but God can give favor with men. We would go into schools we knew it was going to be tough, going to be hard to try to get in and teach the character lessons in certain schools. And we would bathe those schools in prayer and ask for one major thing from God. Lord, if this is where You want us to be, we ask that You give us favor in the eyes of those in charge here at this school. Or if we got to meet with the school board, Lord, would You give us favor with this school board, because they can ruin everything for an entire area. And I can't even tell you the number of times we walked in and the Lord allowed us to have short conversations with some people. And in those conversations, we found some commonalities and we were laughing, having a good time. By the time we actually got to the meeting part, they were so ready to hear what we had to say. They were already pretty much ready to say, yes, I like you guys. Y'all go ahead. And as we presented it, they began to see, like, wow, this is unbelievable. We've been looking for something like this. And God just poured out favor. with men. And by the way, many of them, I believe, 100% fully not saved. They didn't fall. They didn't have a testimony of salvation. They really didn't. At the moment, many of them didn't care about God. But when they saw a good thing, all of a sudden, for some reason, inside of them, they said, this is what we need. God gave favor. He poured out the blessings of, and tell you, there's nothing more satisfying than walking out of a school board having the entire county at your disposal with no holds, no restrictions, besides a few little things, but you've got it. We're going to call the schools and they don't have a choice. Y'all are coming in. You're going to be the character program for every school we have. Sometimes be careful what you ask for. It's like, we got 30 schools. What? It's amazing what God can do. You better believe we walked out satisfied and thanking God for favor. May I say this in closing? We're done. Romans 8, we know it. Romans 8, 27 through 31 reminds us that this cup may be filled with at times, a variety of things that we weren't expecting. And I say, fill my cup, Lord. Y'all know the song. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. By the way, first empty it out of whatever's in there if it's something from us. Just get it empty and then say, Lord, now I need you to fill it. He might put into our cup what we weren't expecting. He might even put into our cup what we weren't asking. But with it also comes that which He knows we need to get through it. And eventually, the grace that we need to get through the sorrow and struggle, eventually all you see is the grace pouring out because the cup has overflowed and sorrow is no longer there. My cup overfloweth. The beauty of knowing that God is in control. It's not as much what is there, but it's who's filling it. The beauty of knowing when God is filling my cup, no matter what it is that He puts in my cup, Romans chapter 8 comes into play as long as I'm letting Him do the filling. Verse number 27 to verse number 31 says this, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Again, you're surrendered to fill my cup, Lord. Whatever that purpose is, fill my cup. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Everything that fills in my cup is helping me to conform to the image of Christ. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then it comes down to this right here. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up. Whatever it is, whatever you want, as long as you're the one filling it. Because I know that all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to your purpose. Fill my cup. And let me say, my cup runneth over. Some people just focus on, yeah, it's running over. I'm so heartbroken. My cup's running. No. Wrong focus. With every bit of sorrow comes an extra portion of grace. If I'm filling it, sorrow has no hope. If He's filling it, sorrow is coupled with all hope. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word.